Well, we're on a journey this summer. Like I said, I've been traveling. I'm going to travel some more. It's just kind of the way the summer works. And our you guys have been on vacations and missions trips and camps and conferences. Tomorrow, our Momentum Youth Conference starts. So be praying for that. We've got about 200 teenagers and adults that are going out to that just from our church. I'll be there also, and a lot of our team. So just, it's a wonderful, wonderful time. But a time that God works deeply in people's hearts. So just a bunch of that over the summertime. So what we did, knowing that that's kind of the way summertime works, we put together this 90 Days with Jesus idea. If you want one of these fancy bookmarks, you can get one at the information desk, or of course this is all on the app through the weekly. But we just thought, you know what, as a church family, why don't we just read the first part of the New Testament together? And whether you're on the beach or at a camp or whatever you're doing, we can kind of be in sync in a unique way as a church. So we've been doing that. And then what we've been doing on the weekends is we'll take one passage out of whatever you're going to read and just teach on that this weekend. So a couple of months ago, they're like, Jeff, this is what we're doing. You need to pick your passages. So what I did was on the weeks that I'm teaching, I tried to find the most obscure, confusing passage that was in that set of reading. And I was like, I'll teach on that weekend. I just thought it'd be fun to do. So that's what we're doing. So we're going to Mark chapter 1 today, and we're going to kind of hang out there all weekend. And there's this really fascinating interaction that Jesus has with this man who has leprosy. So if you're not familiar with that leprosy, you don't see a lot of it today, but in the ancient world, it's a very contagious, it would usually wind up being fatal, skin disease. That would happen in the ancient world. And when you got it, you were sent out to a leper colony so you wouldn't infect the people around you. So Jesus is going to interact with this guy with leprosy. What he does for the man is unbelievable. What the man does in response to that is understandable, but also kind of short circuits a little bit, kind of the fullness of what God wanted to do. And when I read that, I kind of read that through a pastor's eyes. I'm like, man, we do that all the time. I do that all the time. You do that all the time. And it's a part of where we kind of hang up or come into pain points in our relationship with God. So I wanted to show it to you, all right? So it's this idea of cutting a process short, and that when you cut a process short, there's often ramifications to it. So years ago, I thought the kids were little. I thought it'd be fun to get a boat. By the way, if that thought ever crosses your mind, it's the devil. And so I thought it'd be fun to get a boat because I thought it'd be fun to go boating. So I went, my friend was selling his boat. I went and I was like, hey, I'll buy your boat. And he's like, okay. And he had this weird grin on his face, but he sold me the boat. And so I wanted to take the boat out, like let's go tubing, let's do whatever. And my friend was like, hey, listen, what you should really do is you should go out on the boat with me and let me show you the ropes of the boat. And I was like, how complicated can a boat be? I said, that's dumb. I'm smart. You're dumb. I'll just take the boat. So I grabbed the boat and I took the boat and the family to the boat ramp, backed the boat right into the boat because I've backed trailers and stuff my whole life. I was like, didn't get that video of me, did you? And so I backed that right in there. Unhooked the boat, put the family in the boat, parked the trailer of the boat, hopped in the boat, and as we started to pull back from the dock, I noticed that the boat was sinking. And so the boat was like filling with water, you know? So we had like these red Solo cups. And so Heidi and I have six children. And so I was like, everybody get a cup. So like the eight of us are like trying to bail the boat out. It's not working at all. So I got the boat back to the boat dock. I told Heidi, you stay here with the children in the sinking boat. Just stay here, I'll be back. And so I went, got the trailer, rehooked the boat, pulled the boat out of the water, and the water starts raining. So I called my friend, I was like, hey man, this is a broken boat. I'm like, what's your deal? I was like, your boat was sinking. He's like, my boat's not broken. He goes, did you put the plug in it? I was like, what? What's a plug? And so if you don't know, when you have a boat, you have to plug them or they sink. And so I didn't know that. And so I was like, where's the plug? What's the plug? How do you do this? So he walked me through it. And so I put the plug in. So we got back in the water. Now we're not sinking. And we go tubing. And the kids are like, floor it, Dad. And so I floored it and like nothing happened. Just this big rooster tail of like water out of the back. And so I called my friend back. I said, hey man, the motor on this boat don't work. Like what's your deal? He sold me a bad boat. He said, did you lower the motor into the water? I said, I lowered it as far as it would go. He said, did you take the trailer brace out? I was like, what's the trailer brace? He said, it's the brace that you put between the motor and the boat so that when you have it on the trailer, it doesn't shake the motor off. You take that out. I was like, no, I didn't even know that existed. And I go, how do you get it out? He goes, raise the motor and it'll come out. And so I just did it as he was on the phone. He goes, but don't do it while you're in the water. So at the bottom of Lake Tappan is our trailer brace to this boat. So we just fell in the water, right? So we get it going. We just had problem after problem with this boat. This is my son Isaac coined the phrase, ain't happening, tappening. That's us trying to go boating and instead just dealing with a bad, bad boat. You cut that project short, right? That little bit of instruction, that little bit of process avoids all of that. Just let me show you what to do. Let me walk you through it, and it will take you where you're actually trying to go. This happens with us spiritually all the time, where God would look and say, I have a process. We would look and say, can you just make my problem go away? And God would look and say, I have a process, and the process is there for a reason. It's actually something I want you to go through. And we're like, can you just get this thing in the water so that I can go do what I want to do, right? We're going to look at this passage, but I want you to have two fundamental truths in place before we look at the passage. Here's the first one. Ready? The first one is this. Jesus is compassionate and merciful. If you can lock that truth in about your relationship with Jesus, it'll change how you hear him and how you interact with him. So we're going to see in this passage that Jesus is compassionate and merciful. It's his lead. It's his go-to. It's who he is. He's compassionate and merciful. That's fundamental truth number one. Here's the second one that we're going to see. The second fundamental truth is this, that Jesus wants for you to take the complete journey to healing. There's a process. There's a path. You probably won't like it. It's probably not in your timing or your plan, but it's actually what's going to lead you fully to where you want to go to receive from God all that you want to receive from God, okay? Mark chapter 1, we'll start with verse 40. Here's the scenario. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you're willing, can you heal me and make me clean? He said, moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I'm willing, he said, be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. Don't tell anybody about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required by the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. But the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay outside in the secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him, all right? So look at the beginning. The man comes to Jesus. He has leprosy. He asks to be healed. And when he asked that question, who he interacted with, who he encountered, was a compassionate and merciful Jesus. Jesus had compassion on him when he asked the question. Okay, let's pause here for a second. When you're interacting with Jesus, a fundamental truth is that he is always compassionate and he is always merciful. And when you are wrestling with the pain and the sickness and the weakness and the brokenness of your life, whether that's physical, whether it's emotional, relational, spiritual, whether it's fears, it's anxiety, it's depressions, it's whatever it is, financial issues, when you go and you take those things to Christ, you are not annoying him, you are not bugging him, he's not looking at you and saying, what did you do to get yourself into this mess? When you go to Christ and you ask for a healing, you have to know that Jesus is never callous to your pain, never. You're never gonna get a suck it up buttercup answer from Jesus. You're always gonna get compassion and you're always gonna get mercy from him. But there is no version of Jesus in which he is uncaring or unfazed by pain, and his plan, his timing, and his purpose is probably going to be different than yours. So when Jesus says, let's do it different, let's go down a path, let's do it in a different timing, he's not being callous to your pain. He will never be callous to your pain. He is working his plan. So never confuse God's delay with God's indifference. Because sometimes God's plan to heal you involves suffering. Sometimes his plan to heal you involves you hitting rock bottom. That's where it needs to go. Sometimes his plan to heal you requires patience. And sometimes his plan to heal you is you're healed instantaneously, which happened to this guy with leprosy. But it's God's plan that he's working this through. Now, in this case, in Mark chapter 1, his plan was this instantaneous healing. That's what he wanted. So when the guy said, "Will you heal me if you're willing?" Jesus said, "I'm willing," because he was moved with compassion. And instantaneously, the man was healed. But there was a condition attached to his healing. So he said, "You're going to be healed, but I want something else from you." He healed him, and then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. So get that image in your mind. Jesus is like, "You're healed." Guy's freaking out, all excited. I would be too. Think of like Jesus took him by the shoulders and said, "Now listen to me." It's a stern warning. It's not a casual comment or a passing word. It's a stern warning. Listen to me. This is the way this needs to work. So Jesus gives him a stern warning. Don't tell anybody about this. Don't go bouncing around saying, "I got healed by Jesus. I got healed by Jesus." Don't tell anybody about this. This is the part that I thought was weird. Don't tell anybody about this. I want you to do something else. Instead of telling everybody about it, instead of putting it on Instagram, making a TikTok video, instead of telling everybody about it, what I want you to do is this. Instead, go to the priest, let him examine you, take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy, and this will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. Now, this is weird. The guy gets healed, wants to tell everybody. Jesus is like, "Don't. Instead, I want you to go through this process." Now, what is this process that he's talking about? Why does he go to the priest? What's the offering? What's the law of Moses? What is Jesus talking about? So what Jesus is talking about is Leviticus chapter 14. So Jesus looks at this guy and says, "Don't go tell everybody you've been healed. I want you to go implement and go through the process of Leviticus chapter 14. So in Leviticus chapter 14, God explains what someone is to do after they have been healed of a skin disease. It's very specific. So if you've been healed of a skin disease, this is what I want you to do. And he gives a 32-verse explanation of what you're to do after you've been healed of a skin disease. So I want to read you Leviticus chapter 14 and comment all the way through it. Mostly, I just wanted to see the panic in your eyes when I said that, okay? Let me just summarize to you, okay? So this is the process summarized, but I just want you to get a feel of what Leviticus 14 tells people to do. So after you've been healed of a skin disease, Leviticus chapter 14 says this: the healed person is to go to the priest. The priest goes outside the camp to examine that person. The priest then verifies that the skin disease is truly gone. Then they are to take two living clean birds that are to be brought to the priest. One of the birds is killed over fresh water. The living bird, along with cedar wood, scarlet rope, hippus, is dipped into the blood and water of the bird that was sacrificed. The priest sprinkles the healed person seven times with that concoction, and then the living bird is released into an open field. Then the person washes their clothes, shaves off all the hair on their body, bathes in water, is declared clean so that they can re-enter the camp and they can go back in the camp, but they can't go into the family tent for seven more days. At the end of 7 days, then what the person does is they shave again, they wash their clothes again, and they bathe again. Then the healed person brings offerings to the temple. And they bring a guilt offering, a sin offering, a burnt offering, a grain offering. And if they don't have the money for all that, the temple provides it for them. Then after they do that, the priest places blood from the guilt offering on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe of the person who's been healed. Then they apply oil to the same places and they pour the oil over a person's head, symbolically consecrating and restoring them to a life devoted to God. So the guy gets healed of leprosy. He's all amped up. Jesus is like, "Listen, don't tell anybody. What I want you to do is Leviticus chapter 14. And when you do Leviticus chapter 14, that's going to be the public testimony of your healing. It's not gonna be your announcement. It's gonna be the process that you went through. And that is gonna be the credibility, the public testimony of what has happened in your life. Okay, now, here's the question. Why? Why this whole long process? Why did Jesus want that instead of an Instagram announcement? What was the purpose of this process? Okay, I wanna look at this for a minute, because I think this is where this shows up in our life, and it's where we cut the process short and it has ramifications for us, so we wind up in a sinking boat, okay? So why the process? Here it is. The process had several purposes. The first one was this. The process, Leviticus chapter 14, confirmed that you were no longer contagious. It confirmed that you were no longer contagious, right? Now listen, the things that make you sick, the things that make you broken, the relationships, the emotional issues, the depression, the anxiety, the addictions, the greed, the pride, fill in your blank, the sin. The things that make you sick and cause you pain are more contagious than you think they are. They affect people around you more than you think they do. Your emotional sickness is contagious to the people around you. Your childhood wounds, the effects of them, are contagious to the people around you. Your addictions that you think you hide that you don't are contagious to the people around you. All of these things affect the people around you, and they affect the people around you in ways that you don't even realize. So this is what happens. When you come to a point where you have these broken parts of your life and these wounded parts of your life, and you finally look at Jesus and say, listen, I'm begging you, will you heal me? And God does a supernatural work in your life, and you get a hold of who Jesus is and what he's like, and you start to get honest about what you're like and what your life really is, and you start to take responsibility for who you're. It's not that I'm stressed right now. I'm actually greedy. It's not that I just had a bad day. I actually have an anger issue. You start to take responsibility for your sickness, and you start to own that sickness. It's not her, it's me. The reason the marriage is breaking down is not him, it's me. You start to own that sickness. And you have a diagnosis. Yeah, I didn't realize that sex abuse when I was a kid had this ramifications when I was an adult. You have a diagnosis. What happens is when all that starts to occur, you start to feel better. You start to feel better. I had a counselor friend one time say to me, he said, it's like this when all that occurs. He said, it's like you've been nauseous and sick to your stomach, and then finally you throw up. And he said, when you throw up, you feel better. The problem is when you look up from throwing up, you realize you threw up on everybody else. And now they're sick, their wounds, and their brokenness comes to the surface, even though you feel better. And when you have that interaction with Jesus and you feel great, and your leprosy is gone, you feel wonderful, but the people around you are unsure and unsettled. And Jesus looked at this man with leprosy and he's like, there's a process. And the priest checking you out and the delay in time and you not moving right back into the tent. It's to assure that you didn't just have a moment with God, but you are really on a path to healing. See, and if you cut that path short, you're gonna cut the depth of what God wants to do in your life short as well. So Leviticus 14 was a process to go through to make sure that you were no longer contagious. The second reason that they would do what they did in Leviticus 14 was because there needed to be an identity change. There needed to be an identity change. When you're sick or broken or wounded, this is what happens. When you're the sick person, so just think of yourself for a minute. When you're the sick person, what happens is this. You start to build your life and identity around being the sick person. It starts to become who you are. And it starts to become the foundation off of which you view life. So you can have leprosy and be healed of leprosy, and your skin is clear, but your mind and your identity is still that of a leper. And so part of why you would go through the Leviticus 14 process is so that your identity could be changed and you could start to think as a person who has been healed or is on a journey of healing, right? Let me show you what I mean. I want to say something to you, but you got to listen to me. Or because if you check out, you're not going to hear what I'm actually saying. So can you promise to listen? Everybody raise your right hand. Say, I promise to listen to Jeff. Say it. And then say, I promise also to double my giving. Okay. Some of you said it. And you did it in church. I'm just saying, I'd get on it, right? Okay, so you got to listen to me. Here's the phenomenon. There's a phenomenon in our culture today in which we take pride and license and identity in our diagnosis of our sickness. So we'll look and say, I have been diagnosed with anxiety. I have a diagnosis of ADHD. I grew up in a difficult family, so they told me that really forms. And we will take an idea, we'll lead with our diagnosis. And we'll take a pride. I am anxious. I am an alcoholic. I was abandoned. I am an abuse survivor. I grew up in a broken family. And we'll take a pride and an identity in it. Now, this is where you promise to listen to me. Ready? Here's the deal. Ready? This is huge. There is great benefit to knowing the root of your sickness. There is no value in building your identity in it. There is great benefit. When you find out that why I struggle the way that I struggle has roots to it, and I can understand those roots, and I can do that reverse math, and I can understand myself, it is freeing, it is clarifying, it is so helpful to know that. There is great, great benefit in understanding your childhood, understanding your wounds, understanding your abandonment issues. There's great, great benefit of knowing that you are genetically predisposed to be an addict. There's great benefit in it. There is no value in building your identity in that. And this is what happens. When we build our identity in that, what happens is we cut short, we fail to receive all that God wants to give us. We'll look and say, I'm forgiven, I'm new, I'm a Christ follower, and Jesus kind of loves me because he has to, and I might get to heaven by the skin of my teeth. And I don't form my identity and who Christ is and what he does because I stop receiving it because I still see myself as a person with leprosy. I cast myself out. And a huge reason why Leviticus 14 played out is so that the person who was sick could be declared healed. It was the people went to the priest to receive a declaration of freedom. It was declared publicly. They are no longer a leper. That is not their identity. Leprosy is something they had. It was a part of their past. It is not the definition of their future. And God would look at you and say, that comes through a process because you've declared yourself healed 1,000 times and the sickness is still there. But when I let God take me through the complete journey, it helps me to see myself different. Here's the third reason why there was a process in Leviticus. It was there to alleviate fear, to alleviate fear. Leprosy was highly contagious. It was a fatal disease in the ancient world. So when people got it, they weren't sent away because they looked gross or they smelled funny. They were sent away because they would kill other people. In fact, many people with leprosy self-exiled. They're like, I love my family. I don't want them to have leprosy. So it was a real fear. It wasn't a paranoia. It was real. Like, this is a dangerous thing that we're dealing with. So when suddenly a person was healed, especially if they self-announced, there was a lot of skepticism and a lot of fear. When they, at 10 years, dad's had leprosy and he's out there in a colony and we take him food, but we can't touch him. He's not allowed at the temple and I'm checking the kids every day because I don't know if they're gonna get it too. And we live in this condition of the illness. And then dad shows up and says, hey baby, I'm better now. Kids give me a hug. honey, let's get in bed. Well, everybody's fearful, and they're not being jerks. Neither is he. But there's no space to recalibrate or rework that relationship when that healing is self-announced. Ready? When you have this encounter with God, and the marriage broke, and the finances, whatever the problem is, and God actually heals you, let's just say that he gives you the instantaneous healing like he did the guy here in Mark chapter 1. Why did Jesus not want him to put it on Instagram? Why did he want the process to be the public witness to what was going on? This is what happens. When I have a change in my life, and I got sober, or I figured out my childhood, or I got through this weakness, or I somehow nailed down my relationship with my dad and finally figured it out. When I show back up into the lives of the people that I love and I self-announce, that is one of the most destructive things that you can do. For you to come home from the women's retreat and be like, sweetie, I'm all better now. You got baptized at collective retreat and you're like, Mom and Dad, you won't believe it. It's all gone. Everybody's on pins and needles because there's a fear that was built up around the condition you were struggling with. This is what happens. When you come into a situation, you self-announce, I am better now. What you do is you put people in a corner and they only have two choices. They can either reject what you just self-announced or they can accept it. So they can either reject you, you're crazy, I don't trust you, you're not welcome home, and it causes all kinds of a flood of pain, or they can accept it blindly, which puts them in all kinds of fear. Okay, I guess he says he's better. When you self-announce, you only give people two choices, and neither one of them are really happy or really healthy. What Jesus was saying was this. He's like, I don't want you to self-announce. I want the process to be the witness. When you come home and you're like, hey, sweetheart, I discovered something. Hey, kids, God has taken me on a journey. When I talk to you about what God is doing with me in terms of a journey, in terms of discovery, in terms of a process, what I'm doing is I'm inviting you to come into the process instead of forcing you to choose for me or against me. And one of the reasons why Jesus didn't want this guy to go to Instagram is he's like, you're gonna throw everybody into a tailspin. But when there's 32 verses of instruction in Leviticus chapter 14, everybody is watching you be different. They're watching you change. They're able to go on that journey with you, and it actually alleviates fear and builds trust. The fourth reason, the last reason why Leviticus 14 played out was this, is because it was built so that God would be credited, that you would credit God with the healing. You would credit God with the healing. That's why you would take all the offerings to the temple. That's why you would do all of that publicly. That was when Jesus said, do the offerings of the law of Moses says, that's what he was saying. You're giving credit to God. This is what we have to remember, that when you pray for a miracle, it's God who gave you the miracle and nobody else. Ready? Be careful. Be careful that you don't spend a lifetime in prayer. God, heal my marriage, heal my marriage, heal my marriage, and then give a counselor the credit for it. Man, when we met Steve, be careful that you don't spend a lifetime in prayer, God, help him to be sober, and then give the rehab credit for it. Be careful that you don't spend a lifetime in prayer, God, would you heal me, would you heal me, would you heal me, and then give the doctor credit for it. They are a part of the process. They are instruments in the process, but they are not the originator of the miracle. And so what Jesus was saying, he's like, I want you to go back to the temple, to God, the God that you've been praying to for years, and make sure that the healing of your leprosy is seen as the miracle, the answer to prayer, not a fluke, and not just because you bumped into a healer who had a magic words to say. I want Leviticus 14, I want the process to be the public witness of what has happened in your life, right? So when we cut that process short, we're going to get the outcomes that we don't want. I was out in the yard on Friday, and I noticed this this table. It's our patio furniture. I paid a lot of money for that table, good $3 solid at a garage sale at that table. And I painted it a couple years ago because our daughter graduated, we were having an open house, and I noticed that it's peeling. It sits in the sun, it's peeling. And so I decided to fix it. So I grabbed a can of spray paint. I never even moved the table. I just started spraying. That's me. This is not AI. I actually did this. That's my hand. And I just started spray painting the table. And I spray painted it. Doesn't it look better? And it just kind of cleaned it up. And it made all the table's problems go away, right? Right? Looks better, doesn't it? Yes? What's it going to look like on Tuesday? What's it going to look like? It's going to look terrible. Why? Why? I never cleaned it. I never sanded it. In fact, there was a wasp on it. I spray painted him right onto the table. He's like, he's still there. It's a Han Solo thing going on. But so, right? I can clean it up, make it go away, but I didn't solve anything. I just slapped something on it. We tend to interact with God that way. We want God to remove our pain. God wants to redeem our pain. Like, just take it away. God's like, I got something better for you. Just make it go away. I got something better for you. And we'll ask God to do something quickly. And instead, he wants to do something completely. Ready? I love you, but I'm just going to be straight with you. The reason why, for some of you, your life works on a cycle. We are doing great. We hate each other. We're financially stable. We took on a bunch of debt. I'm sober. I'm off the wagon. The reason your life works on a cycle, I got mad, but I apologized and said I would never again, but I did. The reason your life works on a cycle is because you short-circuit the process. And you're like, Jesus, heal me. He heals you. And then you go tell everybody and you ignore Leviticus 14. And the completeness of what God wants to do. So what you're doing is every other week you're just respray painting your table. And you're never allowing God to go through the laborious process, sometimes the painful process, to bring complete healing into your life. Now this is what's fascinating. This guy was healed. His shortcut deeply affected Jesus' life. So because he went and told everybody, he ignored the stern warning. Remember, this was eyeball to eyeball. Don't go do this. Instead, go do this. Because he did that, it's fascinating. He ceased to be treated like a leper, and Jesus started to be treated like one. So he went and told everybody, the scripture says, but the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, there's a kickback to cutting the process short. As a result, large crowds surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter town anywhere. He had to stay out in a secluded place, but the people from everywhere kept coming to him. Suddenly, he's the one that has to live the way the man was living. And this is wildly important because Jesus looks at him and says, I don't want you to announce to the planet that I healed you. I want the process you go through to be the public witness. Why? Because people started to come to Jesus for healing instead of salvation. And when he didn't heal them, they rejected him. You see it in the scripture. When he finally proclaims out loud that he's God, all of his disciples left except for the core. Why? Because they were in it for the food, they were in it for the healing, they weren't in it for the salvation of their souls. And Jesus had compassion and mercy and understood the complication. And so he's like, listen, I will have compassion on you, but you gotta go about this way, or this will be the result. And now I can't even get into the town that I wanted to go to. I have to isolate myself. Because healing after healing, Jesus healed this man, that's great. The guy died. I don't know how he died. I don't know if he got hit by a donkey. I don't know what happened to him, but we're not talking to him. I don't have him up here today. And Jesus is trying to look at him and saying, listen, what you want free of is actually not the thing that's keeping you in bondage. and I care about you, you're going to receive mercy from me. But the process is what's going to bring healing to you and ultimately correct glory and information to me. Right? Now, what do you do with it? What do you do with it? So I want to go back to those two fundamental things we talked about at the very beginning, okay? Here's the first one. Fundamental truth number one. Jesus is compassionate and merciful. Jesus is compassionate and merciful. So if you have weakness, brokenness, relational, emotional, spiritual, even physical, what should you do? Knowing that you're going to interact with a compassionate and merciful God. What you should do, ready, is you should ask for a miracle. You should ask for a miracle. Why was this guy healed? Because he asked. He asked. And when you have struggles in your life, a pain in your life, it is 100% appropriate to ask God to heal you, to help you, to change you. I'm not talking about asking for a Ferrari and asking to be famous, asking your hair to grow back. I'm talking about the deep, painful wounds of your life, even physical illness. It is completely appropriate for you to ask God to do something supernatural and miraculous in your life. This is the way the writer of Hebrews says it. He says, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. I want you to see two observations. Here's the first one. Listen, don't let the privilege of prayer ever become stale or cliche. Guys, listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, you walk into your Father's presence and you asking for what you want. And you do that in boldness. That's what this guy did. He walked up. He's like, will you heal me? I'm begging you. Will you heal me? And what was Jesus' response? Ready? His response was not, if you go do Leviticus 14 correctly, I'll think about it. His response was compassion, mercy. I'm willing. Right? Jesus can and he does heal us on every level. In your time, in your plan, the way you want it, different question. But you have to know that God is a merciful, loving God who invites us to come boldly into his presence. Here's the other observation I would say is this. Don't let your insecurity about God cause you to be insecure with God. We have these elaborate ideas in our minds about what God wants and what he's like. We attach it. You know, the reason my car didn't start is because I said the F word yesterday. The reason that my career won't advance because I went to Michigan. You know, nobody's going to hire you. Like all those kind of things. Like we put all this math in our place and God would look at us and he would say, listen, I am very plain spoken. If you have not asked for the forgiveness of your sin, you are an enemy of mine in your heart. You are rebelling against me, and that needs to be repented of, and I will be merciful and compassionate and forgive you if you will do that. If you know about me and you keep rejecting me, I will sear your conscience so that you no longer feel guilt or shame. It's an act of judgment. It's not an act of relief. If you follow me and then you reject me, that is the ultimate form of heresy, and it will be impossible for you to return me. He's very plain spoken. In fact, we get upset with God sometimes because he's plain spoken. He's also plain spoken about his love for us. God so loved the world, I gave you my son. I am a merciful and gracious, I'm rich in mercy. I'm abundant in grace. I came to seek and to save you. I came to be a ransom for many. If you allow me to forgive your sins, I'll wash your heart white as snow and throw your sins as far as the east is from the west. He's very, very plain spoken. So don't become insecure about God and then allow that to be your relationship with God. You walk boldly into your Father's throne room and say, man, the thing that is dominating my mind today isn't my cancer diagnosis. The cycle that I cannot get our marriage out of is our sex life is tied to my abuse when I was a kid. I don't know what to do. Would you heal me? The thing I'm addicted to right now, I cannot break it. I've tried my whole life. Would you free me of it? And there are times that God does instantaneous miracles, and most of the time he sends you on a miraculous process to know him, to understand him. And that is the public testimony, right? So number one, God is merciful and is kind. What should I do? You should ask. Ask. Be willing to receive the answer, but ask that God would do something miraculous in your life. Here's the second foundational truth. Jesus wants you to take the complete journey to healing. Remember that? He doesn't want you to short circuit it. He wants you to take the complete healing. This is the promise that the Apostle Paul gives in Philippians chapter 1. He says this. He says, I'm certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day that Jesus Christ returns. Whatever path Jesus is taking you on, he's going to take you all the way down that path. He's not toying with you. He's not necessarily testing you. He's like, I want you to go all the way down that path. And there are times that that path is gonna feel slow. It's gonna feel anguished. As a rule of thumb, it takes you at least half the time to get out of the hole that it took you to dig it. If you spent 10 years digging a hole, it's gonna be a solid 5 before your family trusts you again. It takes time, it's the process. Dad picks up that pick and that shovel every day. It's the process that he walks us through. And God wants that to be completed in our life. But it's gonna be in a time, it's gonna be in a phrase, sometimes it's gonna be weird stuff. You're gonna look down and say, why are you putting blood on my big toe exactly? God's like, yeah, trust me. He's gonna walk you through it. He will complete his work, but in his way, his time, and for his purpose. And if we can get a hold of that, and we can trust the process, whatever path God has you on, your process is different, everybody's is. But if we can get a hold of that process and walk through it with God, then the testimony of our life becomes powerful. It points people to the real Jesus. It alleviates fear. It helps us to know that we're not contagious. And it changes your identity. And it's the complete healing that God wants us to go through. I spent time this week with two remarkable people. It was two ladies in the church that are struggling with cancer. And they're probably at the end of their struggle. And I've been gone, and so I was home, and one of my top priorities was get out to see them. And so I went to two different hospices to interact with these precious people. And it's the most encouraging thing I've done. They made my day. It was awesome. Both of them said something to me. I'm gonna mix their words together for time, but both of them said kind of the same thing to me. The one lady said this, it really caught me. I walk in, I'm like, how's your relationship with God? Like, what's going on? I'll talk very openly about death. Like, we all know why we're here. And so we'll just have a very blunt conversation because I wanna minister to them, but I also wanna make sure that their heart is ready. So I'm like, how you feel about your relationship with God? The one lady said this. She said, I still trust God. And she said, I still believe he can heal me. She said, I'm going to ask him to heal my body until I don't have breath to ask him anymore. I was like, you are awesome. Ask for your miracle. That's exactly what you should do. And then she said this. She said, and if he doesn't heal my body, I'll just lean into my other miracle. And so I was like, what's your other miracle? She's like, he saved my soul. And I said, are you afraid to die? She goes, I'm not afraid to die. She goes, I fear for my family. And we talked about that for a while. She goes, I'm not afraid to die. Because I know that God has done the miracle of salvation within me. I'll just go to be with him. The reason I want him to heal my body is so that I can be here for my family. And then she said this. She goes, but I got a miracle either way coming. What is that? That's a lady who years has gone through cancer now. And what she did is she's Leviticus 14'd it. She's like, I'm going to seek God in every step of this. I'm going to allow this work to play out in me. I'm going to embrace this process that I don't want, that I don't like, but I'm going to trust this, what God has me on. The other lady I was with said kind of the same thing. She's a little older. She's a lot older. I was like, are you afraid to die? She's like, ah, you're going to die of something. I was like, okay, I didn't see that one coming. You know, she's like, no. She said the same thing. She goes, she had a supernatural interaction with Jesus in her basement 17 years ago. And she, every time she talks about it, she'll weep about it. And she said, I was opposed to God. He completely interrupted my life. She goes, do you believe in visions, Jeff? I was like, it depends on who's telling me about them. And she said, I had a vision. God changed my life. And I went through scripture. I figured out what happened. I understood who Jesus is. I've been following him ever since. I am totally enthralled with him. I love him and I trust him. I would like to live on the planet a little bit longer, but I cannot wait to go to heaven. I was like, I believe you. God took her through a process. And what their testimony, the testimony of their healing that I'm telling you right now is the process. It's not the moment. See how it works? Their faith is mature. Their faith is complete because they engaged all that God wanted to do and it caused them to rest in God's greater plan and greater purpose in their life. And you cannot short circuit that. You can't shortcut it. You'll just sink your boat. You'll just sink your boat. And the reason why you're on that cycle, I love you, but it's because you won't let God root it out of your life. So you just go back, the paint just peels off again. It just peels off again. And when I come to you and show you I painted my patio furniture for the fifth time, you're gonna look at me and say, I don't even trust that you know what you're doing because you haven't learned anything. See how it works? So foundational truth number one, Jesus is compassionate and merciful. 100% ask for your miracle. Two, Jesus wants you to take the complete journey to your healing. And he will not leave you. He will not forsake you as you go down that path. All right. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we love you and we're grateful. And the scripture says all these things work together for the good of us who love you. So the pain, the disappointment, the miracles, the fun, the joys of life, all of it work together for us to become like you, for us to know you, and for us to follow you. So thank you for it. Jesus, in these still moments, would you just meet us where we're at? God, some of us, many of us are in pain. Like the thing that's on our mind, it's a memory, it's a present reality, it's everything from the physical to the spiritual. And Jesus, through your spirit, would you just give us a comfort? Would you let us trust your presence right now and just meet us in this place? And Jesus, we know that you usually call us to a process. So whether we're in the middle of it or we need to begin it, would you give us faith and courage and trust? Would you kind of let us take your hand, follow your lead as you take us through this process? And all of it, God, we trust your strength, we trust your love. Build our faith. Forge us into who you called us to be. And God, in these still moments, as we just talk about wanting to know you and be with you and the wonder of who you are, would you be real and present in our lives?